to the book of Psalm, Psalm 130, and also find James chapter 1. Psalm 130 and James chapter 1. While you do that, I want to say hello to those of you that are listening or watching us on our website or on YouTube. Our church family here at First Baptist Church of Burton, Texas welcomes you. As you join with us into our worship. Psalm 130, verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. There is forgiveness with the Lord. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There is an inhale and exhale, an ebb and flow balance in the life of a Christian. It's easy to lose that balance when you're not maintaining a very close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And when you're out of balance, the Lord will gently, at first, correct that imbalance. The book of James is an exhale book. It is a low tide book. The water is going out. Our daily alone time with the Lord, when we pray, when we read His Word, when we are discipled and we are taught here during the assemblies on Sundays. That's the inhale. That's when high tide, the water's coming in. The Lord says during that time, come unto me. Here in verse 27 of James 1, the Lord is saying, so send I you. He's saying to go. Verse 22, he said to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And here it is. Don't just be hearers. Don't just be soakers. Don't just be sponges, bringing everything in but nothing going out. Don't just inhale and never exhale. You'll blow up. If the tide doesn't go out, it'll flood. So you need both. You need that balance in your life, the inward and the outward. Christianity, you see, is a life. It's not a philosophy. It's experience. That life is experienced 24/7. Not just here on Sundays. We don't just have church from 11 to 12 on Sundays. We have church on Monday at your job, at your school. Let's see, Monday on my front porch. My Sabbath. We have church. We are functioning as a church family, whether we're here in this room, whether we're in our living rooms at home, or whether we're in our different occupations. We are functioning as a church family. It's just in our different locations that we find ourselves. And then we assemble together in one location to everything that has gone out to replace that. So what you receive here, you live out and you give out both at home and at work and at school and in the community and the various activities and interactions that you have. And we do so in such a way that our inward salvation and the accompanying with that salvation faith and the power of the Holy Spirit as he magnifies the presence of Jesus Christ wherever we're at, if it's not hindered. That impacts the lives of other people that we come in contact with. And we impact them spiritually primarily, but also emotionally and physically as well. In verse 27, I see a physical ministering as well as an emotional and spiritual ministering to people that are in need. So obviously, if we do that, and we grow in our faith, and we begin to achieve that balance, that's going to attract the enemy's attention. It's going to rattle his cage. It's going to pose a serious threat to his kingdom. He will employ, we read in our reading in 1 John 2, he will employ at that point a three-pronged attack directly and indirectly into our lives. The flesh, the world, and himself and his demonic followers. That old fallen sin nature that we still have, even after salvation, it still resides in us alongside the new nature that we received at salvation. It's still there. And we find ourselves battling ourselves. The world consists of lost people that we come in contact with, and their businesses and their services and their positions in government, their positions at our job, in school, in religion, in entertainment, in the news, in sports, in activities. The world consists of those things that we don't really consider that much of an enemy, and that's the indirect attack. All are at the puppet control of Satan and of sin. And all are intended to distract us, to entangle us, to wrap up our time and consume our time and rob us of our time with the Lord and serving Him. They're intended to divert our focus and our attention. And the devil does that primarily through problems and through sins. Or as James says, trials and temptations. Problems, difficulties, temptations and sin. Those are the two main hindrances to living that balanced Christian life, to where we in our faith grow and we come to this place of impacting the lives of other people spiritually at home and wherever we come in contact with them. But chapter 1 of James tells us that true faith, true religion, true Christianity endures these trials and temptations. Verses 2 to 11 tells us to endure with joy, knowledge, patience, prayer, faith, wisdom, and with a right perspective. And then verses 12 to 15 tells us to endure with an understanding of temptation and sin. And verse 12 is the blessing and the reward of endurance. And verses 13 to 15, which is where we've been at for a couple of weeks, is the nature of temptation and sin. Verse 13 says, "Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man." The temptation to sin does not come from God. It comes from those three primary prongs of attack that Satan uses against the church and against the Lord's people. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, of that fallen sin nature. He gives it strength. He gives it a focus. He gives it attention. And you listen to the flesh instead of to the spirit. He's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Speaking to the church, he's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to people who have received Christ as Savior. We can be entangled with sin in the same way that we can be entangled with trials and difficulties and problems, to where we swerve aside from the primary reason of why we're saved, to go into all the world, to go into our circle of the world, and to give the gospel, speak the gospel, live the gospel to those that are lost, invite them, bring them into the church, and then disciple them that have received Christ, train them up into what Jesus Christ has commanded from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Not only do trials, testings, problems, difficulties, conflicts, illnesses, trials, testings, not only do those things hinder us from receiving and giving out, from growing spiritually and increasing in faith and Christ-likeness, but temptations, specifically giving into those temptations. A temptation is not a sin. It's an enticement to sin. The sin takes place when we listen to the temptation, when we enter into the temptation freely and without reservation. Then that leads then to the sin. That's also a huge hindrance. Now, we look back at Matthew 26. Just, I want to look one more time at it just as a reminder. We looked at Matthew 26 for a couple of weeks and verse 41, where the Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane, prior to his arrest and trial and crucifixion. And he's there with his disciples. Some, immediately as they enter the garden, they fall down and go to sleep. But Peter, James, and John walked further with the Lord and intended, they were willing to watch with him and pray. But the spirit that was willing, the flesh became stronger. So the Lord went another distance away from them and prayed, and then came back, and he finds them asleep. Then he says in verse 41, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We saw there that there is a prevention of sin, and that prevention of sin is to watch and pray. Watch, that's what we do as we read the words of Scripture, as we wait on the Lord to answer our prayer, to lead us, to guide us, and pray. It's inward. It's what we receive from the Lord. It's in response to, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's coming to the Savior, spending time with him. It's inward. Then there's the caution. Enter not into temptation. Don't even get close to it. When the temptation comes, don't focus on the temptation. Don't focus on the enticement. Don't focus on the flesh. Don't focus on the world. Immediately put your heart and your mind through prayer, through his word, and asking the Lord to strengthen you. Focus on him during this time. In his time of temptation in the wilderness, the Lord quoted Scripture. Then comes the explanation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So, to be strong is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not in our ingenuity, not in our method, not in our plans, not in our own strength, but in His. In our reading again in 1 John 2, if you'll just flip a few pages to the right there, 1 John chapter 2, I want to read those first three verses again. My little children, Christians, those that are saved, the book of 1 John is written to Christians, not to lost people. My little children, these things write I unto you. By the way, John refers to those in his church family as little children. I never could understand that for the last few birthdays. It's beginning to take on meaning. But as long as some of you are still here, I won't have to use that. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. John said, I want you to know why the Spirit of God is moving me to write this, pin this down for you to read in this generation and every generation to follow, that you don't sin. I want to, Lord willing, spend just a little bit of time on this. Because there's some Christians that are using grace unbiblically, unscripturally. And they're saying it doesn't matter how you live. We're forgiven. We're under grace. We're not under the law. We're not under condemnation. So He's not concerned about little sins and little actions we do. It's all covered. It's all taken care of. That's this side, and it's wrong. The other side is to fret and focus every time you commit a sin and you fall to where you come back under the guilt and the condemnation in your conscience and in your mind to where you stop serving the Lord. So you've got two wrong reactions to sin in a Christian's life. So I want to make sure that we understand this and that we don't fall into the traps that I see so many people in modern Christianity falling into because of the false teaching, because of the misunderstanding of Scripture in this area. He says, here's why I'm writing, that you sin not. If any man sin, if you do sin, don't sin. Don't make excuses for sin. Resist it with all of the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you do, we have an advocate. Now notice he said, if any man sin. He didn't say when. When any man sins, no big deal, no. If, you don't have to. We cannot live in sinless perfection, as the false teaching goes, because of that sin nature that still resides in us that we will have until the day we physically die. If you look back up to verse 10 of chapter 1, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We have sinned. We will sin. But we don't have to. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have an advocate. We have someone that speaks in our behalf. And he is the propitiation. place taker. It's even more than that. God's wrath, God's justice against sin has been satisfied, propitiated by the sacrifice, by the shedding of blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, who paid for our sin debt, who paid for our sin nature, and the sins that it generated. He paid for it with His blood. And when He did that, that was the provision to satisfy the law and the penalty that the law metes out on those who are in sin, in a state of sin, and commit sins. Doesn't mean that every human being has been saved and is going to go to heaven because Jesus died on the cross. That's another erroneous false teaching. It means that provision has been made. Let me finish reading verse 2. He is the propitiation. He, not just the work, but He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What He's saying is that every human being can come, whosoever will, can come to Jesus Christ on His terms of reconciliation and receive forgiveness and eternal life and salvation. But if you do not do that, what Jesus Christ did on the cross will be of no value whatsoever when you stand before God at the great white throne judgment. The grace of God is for now, while you're alive, while you're in this age. Now, today is the day of salvation, He says. Don't put it off. If you put it off, the grace doesn't cover you because you're still under the law. It's not a blanket amnesty when He died on the cross. Salvation is an individual, one by one, approach to the cross. Verse 3, hereby we do know that we know Him. Here's how we can know. If we keep His commandments. Now, is that the provision for salvation? No, it's the characteristics of salvation. The characteristic of a lost person is sin. Now, he'll put the Ten Commandments up there, and then he'll deceive himself that he's obeying them. Now, if he clearly violates one of the commandments, and there's 613, not just 10, that's just a summary, by the way. But if he breaks one of the commandments, then he falls back, well, God is a God of love, He's a God of mercy and grace, and He will forgive me. But what's the basis of forgiveness? It's not my sincerity. It's not the fact that I don't want to be under the consequences of sin. The basis of forgiveness is Jesus Christ and what He did. And if it's not been directly applied to you as an individual, you are still outside of the family of God. You are still under the condemnation of the law. And there is no eternal life. There is no heaven. Now, what characterizes a lost person? We want to please God. The Spirit of God is inside of us. It's not just a guilty conscience. It is a conviction of the Holy Spirit. It is a quenching and grieving of the Holy Spirit going on inside of us. There is a caution, there is a prevention as we go to step into temptation and then step into sin. There is a restraint going on inside of us, the moral constraint of our conscience, but the spiritual constraint of the Holy Spirit saying, don't do it. But there's something inside of us that does not want to do it, the new nature. There's something inside of us that wants to do it, the old nature. That conflict is not present in a lost person because a lost person doesn't have a new nature. A lost person doesn't have the Spirit of God indwelling in him, just has a moral conscience. I don't want to do that because of the consequences I know that'll happen. I want to do it, but I'm not going to do it. I want to do it, but mom and dad's going to find out and I'm in trouble. But in the heart of every Christian is a desire to live for him, a desire to please him, a desire to do what he has saved us to do and to glorify him with our life. We want to follow his word. We hunger and thirst for his righteousness. That's the difference. If we want to know if we really know him, what's the desire of your heart? Is it to please yourself or is it to please God? You see, the Lord has made allowance for disobedience. He deals with it in his children. He corrects it. And he does so with love and discipline, as a father does, not as a judge in a courtroom, but as a father. The correction is easier if there's humbleness present. It's harder when there's pride present. But either way, the Lord has had a lot of time and experience of dealing with hard-headed, stubborn people. He will always win. So here's the message that we're going to begin today. I believe it's one of the most needed messages, not just for us here in this room, but for 2020 Christians. Verse 8 of chapter 1 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We didn't abide in the fullness of the Holy Spirit and his power. We gave place. We gave occasion to the flesh and to its weakness. We didn't watch. We didn't pray. We entered into temptation. We entered into sin. So what is now our position with the Lord when that takes place as a Christian? What's our position? How does that affect my salvation and my relationship with him? What do I do now? This is number one, but it's also the last point for today. Number two will be next week, as you breathe your sigh of relief. And if this is number one, everything else was an introduction to this, okay? If something happens that this is all you get, I want you to go away with this. What should we do as a Christian when we've sinned? Number one, go immediately to Jesus Christ. immediately. I know we eventually will. But right then, when you don't want to, when you don't feel worthy to go to Him, when you're ashamed to go to Him, when you're aggravated with yourself and don't want to face Him, go immediately to Him. You know why? Verse 1, of 1 John 2. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He propitiated the justice and the demand of the law. He propitiated that. He paid for that. He redeemed us out of that. And now He speaks on our behalf. He's our advocate. He's on our side. If that's true, and He is the number one solution and problem, why would we not go immediately to Him? You see, somebody does not want us to leave that position of sin and defeat. Somebody does not want us to go into Jesus' presence. And by the way, when we sin in His presence. We don't ever go out of His presence. I am with you always, even unto the end of this world, He said. How? In the person of the Holy Spirit. That's how we grieve. That's how we cause pain to the heart of God. Is 1 Corinthians 6 says, when we sin, we make the Holy Spirit a participant of that sin. He views it. He sees it inside of us as we sin. That's why He's grieved. That's why He's hurt. Perhaps we want to punish ourselves for doing that. Perhaps we want to do something to make up for it and then go into the presence of Jesus. No. We just lose the awareness of His presence. His presence is always there. We've just turned away from it. Turn back to Him. Admit what you've done. Confess. That's agree with God. That's telling Him something He already knows. But you saying it does something for you, not Him. Confession is for you, not for God. Admitting, was that not what we did at salvation? Did we not admit that we were wrong and He was right? Did we not justify God instead of justifying our sin? The same is true after salvation. How does that affect our salvation? It doesn't. It doesn't at all. We didn't do anything for our salvation. Jesus did. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it from anything that we were or anything that we did, anything that we are, anything that we're doing now, or anything that we will be or do in the future. It's all of grace, undeserved. So if it's undeserved, there's nothing that I can do to get it. There's nothing that I can do to keep it. It's in the hand of God. He's my Father for all of eternity. When He saved me, He took me out of the family of Satan forever. And He put me into His family forever. That's called eternal life. It's called everlasting life. It never ends. But with salvation comes now a fellowship that I didn't have with God. Sin had separated me from God. Salvation has restored me into the fellowship and communion with my Heavenly Father. And the Spirit of God brings me into that fellowship through Jesus Christ. sin mars the fellowship. Just like when you were younger, when you did something wrong, it marred the fellowship between you and your parents. See, it's a birth. Salvation's a birth. Now, when you were born and your parents first looked at you and saw how ugly you were, they said, "I don't want anything to do. I don't want to take him home." But they couldn't do anything about it. You see, it was a biological fact. They had to take you. Aren't you glad, Brother Gary? They had to take you home with you. When you got in trouble in school, when you misbehaved, your parents would say, "No, he's not mine, but he still is." You see, that doesn't, what you do doesn't affect the biological fact that you have a parent. And the same is true with our Heavenly Father. He may want to not claim us, but he still does, because our advocate, Jesus Christ, shows him the blood. All right. That's a good place to draw a line and pick up again. Where are you at today in your walk with the Lord? Has a walk with the Lord started? Has a relationship with the Lord been initiated with salvation? Again, nothing you can do except come to Him and honestly admit your sin and your guilt. Own up to it. Take responsibility for your sin. And say, "Lord, it's not your fault. It's not my parents' fault. It's not my wife's fault or my husband's fault. Lord, it's me. And I'm asking you to forgive me and to save me from this eternal penalty of sin, to be my Father and my Lord. Come into my life." If you desire that, the words don't matter. It's opening up your heart for God to come in. If you've never done that, today's the day of salvation. If you have done that, the devil tried to keep you from that place. So he was not successful. So now the next best thing is to keep you from the enjoyment of that salvation and from the usefulness in the hand of God to bring about a change in other people from the way that you live. So we need to recognize that. We need to not be ignorant of His devices. And with this understanding and knowledge, apply it. And so gain wisdom to grow normally in a Christian life that God has provided for us, with a promise of an abundance of life. And not just a life, but a quality of life. A contentment, a joy, a peace. Do you have that? Have these hindrances that James chapter 1, has it caused you to turn aside? I would invite you this morning to turn back. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to have Your Word for our faith to feast on, like the manna that was gathered every morning by Your children. Lord, may we gather up these words. Spirit of God, give us understanding. And with the understanding, give us wisdom as we live it out in our daily life. Thank You for the practicality of Your Word. Lord, they're not just lofty concepts, but Lord, they're everyday ways to live our life. We thank You for it. Help us, Lord, not to be turned aside. Lord, help us not to be distracted from our main focus of you. Gently remind us through your word, or perhaps we may have to choose the alternative of being chastised and corrected, which is a little bit more difficult. But Lord, you love us too much to allow us to stay in error and to stay in wrong conduct of unrighteousness. Thank you for our church family. Thank you for everyone that's joined us that's outside of our family, both here and through the means of disseminating this message to literally all the world. But Lord, the message is what's important. So Spirit of God, those that are lost, I pray you would work that work of conviction, of repentance, and that you would call them today to salvation. Lord, for your people, Lord, that are either viewing sin lightly or viewing sin too much, Lord, encourage us or correct us, as the case may be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.